This is the Man of God Network, a podcast of Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary in Owensboro, Kentucky. This is the voice of the narrated Puritan. For other narrations, church history lessons, go to PuritanAudiobooks.com. From the Complete Sermon Collection of John Owen, Volume 8, Sermon 16, An Humble Testimony Unto the Goodness and Severity of God in his dealing with sinful churches and nations, or the only way to deliver a sinful nation from utter ruin by impending judgments, in a discourse on the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Section 6. What is the nature of that repentance and reformation which at this time God requires of us all, that we may not perish as a nation in a sore displeasure? After a devastation made of the treasure of the Roman Empire by a number of tyrants successively, Vespasian, coming to the government, acquainted the Senate that there was need of so many millions of money that the empire might stand, not that it may flourish and grow vigorous, whereunto much more was required, that it might simply be preserved from dissolution and ruin. And I shall propose not what is requisite to render the Church of God and its nation orderly, beautiful, and vigorous, but only what is necessary that it may stand and live by deliverance from desolating judgments. First, the repentance which, in any case, God requires absolutely is that which is internal and real and sincere conversion to himself, accompanied with fruits fit for such repentance. So it is declared in Ezekiel 18, verses 30 and 31, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his way, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions in which you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel?" New heart and a new spirit, or real internal conversion to God by the grace of the covenant, is required in this repentance, as a renunciation and relinquishment of all iniquities must be the fruit of it. So also it is expressed in Isaiah 1, verses 16 and 17, internal purification of the heart with the practice of universal obedience and abstinence from all sin is that which God requires. This is that repentance which was the subject of the ministry of John the Baptist, on the neglect whereof he threatened the people with final excision, which accordingly not long after befell them, Matthew 3, verses 8 to 10. God does not require a feigned repentance, or that which is merely outward and temporary. In this case, Joel 2, 12 and 13. Secondly, where there is repentance and reformation that are real in the root or cause of them, which is an effectual conviction of sin and sense of ensuing approaching judgments, giving testimony of sincerity in its fruits, by an abstinence from open provoking sins and the performance of known duties, unto its sincerity in both, which a sense and reverence of God is owned, though it be not in many and the most, and may be even in a few, absolutely sincere and holy, yet may it prevail to the turning away of threatened judgments, at least for a season. These things, therefore, are required to this repentance. Number one, a real conviction of sin in them that are called to it, or make profession of it. If this does not lie in the foundation, no expression of repentance, no profession of reformation is of any value in the sight of God. Yea, it is a mocking of him, which is the highest provocation. Men without this conviction may be driven to somewhat that looks like repentance and reformation, as a keeping of days of fasting or humiliation by outward force or compulsion of law. but there is nothing in what they do of what we inquire after. By such days and ways they shall never save the nation. Jeremiah 3, verse 10. Number 2. A real sense of God's displeasure in the approach of desolating judgments. It is not enough that we have a conviction and sense of our sins, but we must have them also of the sins of the nation, in which God is provoked to anger, and apprehensions of his displeasure are to influence our minds and all that we go about in this. Unless these abide and dwell in our minds, unless they accompany us continually in all of our ways and occasions, rise and lie down with us, we shall not cordially engage in this duty. Number 3, real reformation in an abstinence from all known sin. And the avowed fruits of a reformed conversation are required in this. Matthew 3, verse 10. And number 4, that it be persisted in. Hebrews 6, verse 1. On the suppositions that this repentance is useful to the end proposed is made fully evident in the instances of Nineveh and of King Ahab, 1 Kings 21, 27 and 29. Ahab in his repentance and humiliation manifested a deep sense of the guilt of sin and divine displeasure. Do you see, God said to Elijah, how he humbles himself? It might be easily known and taken notice of. There is a humiliation described by the prophet in Isaiah 8, verses 1 to 5, which God abhors, and which shall be profitable for nothing. Such have been the humiliations among us for the most part. But although it be the duty of every man to endeavor that his repentance and reformation consists in a sincere, internal, cordial conversation to God, which the divine calls do attend, without which it will not be of an advantage to his own soul as to his eternal condition, yet as to the turning away of temporal calamities, at least as to the suspension of them, such a public repentance and reformation as evidence themselves and their fruits to proceed from a real sense of sin and judgment may be useful and prevalent. In brief, the repentance which God requires with respect to his covenant that the souls of men may be saved to the glory of his grace by Jesus Christ is internal, spiritual, supernatural, in which the whole soul is renewed, changed, and turned to himself. But as God is a supreme governor of the world and temporal things with respect to the dispensation of his providence and mercies and judgments, there may be a repentance and reformation in which his glory is vindicated, and a visible compliance with his calls and warnings, and an acknowledgment of him and his righteous judgments, which may be of use to the end proposed. Besides, wherever there is a general reformation of life sincerely attempted, it is to be believed that in many it is spiritual and saving. Number 5, the repentance and reformation required must be suited to the state and condition of those who are called to it. All are to consider what is amiss in them as to their own state and condition. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, everyone his own way and thoughts and their present condition. Therefore, the persons intended in this call are of two sorts. First, such as are wicked as to their state and condition, persons unconverted, unregenerate, not born of God, and secondly, such as are sincere believers really converted to God. The call of God is to both of them. Repentance and reformation are required of them both, and they are so in a suitableness to their different conditions. In each of these sorts there are various degrees of sins and provocations. Some of the first sort are openly flagitious, public, habitual sinners, such as whose sins go beforehand unto judgment, as the Apostle speaks in 1 Timothy 5:24. And some are more sober in their outward conversation. The call of God respects them all in their several degrees of sinning. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. those which are his own, which are proper to him. None doubts, unless it be themselves, that the first sort ought to reform themselves. The generality of men cry out against him, and fear that for their sins, especially if they be persons in high places, the judgments of God will come upon the land. But if those of the other sort also, who are apt to justify themselves, because they don't run out into the same excess of riot with them, do not apply themselves to the repentance and reformation which are proper to their state and condition, the will of God is not answered in his warnings. Yet it is the impenitency of this sort of men that is the most dangerous symptom at this day in this nation. Their unshaken security keeps all that truly fear God in a trembling posture. Thirdly, it is so with churches peculiarly reformed and true believers in them, as also all other true believers who walk more at large. They also are called to repentance and reformation, and that according to their state and their respective degrees in it. For some are more guilty than others in decays of faith, love, zeal, holiness, and fruitfulness and obedience, with their conformity to this world. And if there should be a public reformation in the nation as to outward provoking sins, yet if these of this sort do not reform themselves according as their condition requires, the desired deliverance would scarcely be obtained. And woe be to such persons if through their neglect of their duty the whole nation should be exposed to ruin. Fourthly, the reformation called for as a condition of escaping of impending judgments must be universal, at least general, amongst all sorts and degrees, all orders and estates of men. All sorts of sin, all sorts are threatened, and therefore repentance is required of all, if we would not perish. It is so of magistrates and ministers, of nobles and common people in city and country, and that to be evidenced by its fruits, so as that it may be said of us, "See you not how they humble themselves?" But if this be so, some may be apt to say, it seems as if all do not set their hearts and hands to this work. If all sorts do not engage in it, there is no good effect to be hoped or looked for. But when shall we see any such thing? When shall we see the generality of all sorts of men in this nation cordially to go about this work of repentance and reformation? It's good, therefore, let it alone as go about to attempt it. But I answer, first, if you can be content to perish with the impenitent and unreformed, you may choose to do as they do. If you would avoid their punishment, you must avoid their sin, especially their refusal to turn on the call of God. Number two, some must begin this work and be exemplary to others. And blessed are they of the Lord who shall receive the grace and honor so to do. Let us not, then, sit looking on others to see what they will do, but immediately engage to our own duty. Number three, the duty in this of no one private person, much less of whole churches, shall be lost, though the nation should not be reformed in general. For they shall deliver their own souls. And if they are not saved, as I believe they would in an imminent manner be so, from somewhat of the outward part of a public calamity, yet they should be all from the wrath and displeasure of God in it. Number two, a few, for aught I know, one man may sometimes prevail with God for the suspending at least of judgments threatened to a whole nation. And by this, they shall give to others a further season of repentance which God can bless and make effectual to them. There are, therefore, blessed encouragements to all churches, to all individual persons, to endeavor a compliance with the present calls of God, though the body of the people should not be gathered. But next we must inquire, whence or from what causes such a reformation may be expected, as may be useful to the turning away of impending judgments upon this nation, and these causes are either supreme or subordinate. The supreme cause of this must be the sovereign grace of God and fresh effusions of his Spirit on the souls of men, to turn them to himself, Without this, all other ways and means of attaining it will be in vain. This is everywhere in the scripture attested to as the only supreme efficient cause of the conversion of men to God. And to that state are things come amongst us, that unless we are made partakers of it in a somewhat more than ordinary manner, our breaches cannot be healed. Whether we have grounds or not to expect any such thing shall be afterward considered. At present, there seems to be no other hope of it, but only because it is a sovereign act of divine grace which has been exemplified in the church of old. There seems indeed rather as yet to be a withdrawing of the communications of the Holy Spirit and effectually prevalent grace on the part of God, and a contempt of them on the part of men. But sovereignty can conquer all obstacles. This way did God heal and recover his church of old, when all other means, all mercies, afflictions, and judgments failed. Ezekiel 36:22-28. And it may at present be for a lamentation that this work of grace is so disregarded by the most, so despised by many, and so little cried for by the residue. But without it, in vain shall we use any other remedies, we shall not be healed. It is not the best projections of men for reformation by this or that order or state of things in the church or state that without this will be of advantage to us. The subordinate causes of this must be the diligent discharge of their duty by those in authority in this country and pastors. I shall but name these things that I give no place to complaints or indignation, though just and almost necessary. First, as to the furtherance of it by the leaders in this nation, it must consist in three things. One, by evidencing that the promotion of it is their interest. Unless it be understood to be so, whatever else they do in the countenance of it will be of no use nor advantage. For this is that which a generality will conform to or comply with. And if it be once understood that reformation is what they desire, what they design, what they place their chief interest in, as it was with David, Hezekiah, Josiah, and others, it will have an influence on the people not inferior to what the design of Jeroboam and pursuit of his corrupt interest had on the people of Israel to sin. All other means are dead unless they are enlivened by an evidence of reality in the minds of the leaders of this country and a high concern in the prosperity of their work. Let them make what laws and orders they please, appoint what outward means they can devise, unless it be made uncontrollably evident that it is their cordial design and what they place their chief interest in, means of repentance will not be available. And a due execution of laws against these immoralities, and an encouraging example in their own persons, without which all things will grow worse and worse, whatever else be done. Men seem to be weary in some measure of the dismal effects of sin, but they don't seem to be weary of sin. To this weariness they yet lack motives, encouragements, and examples. And it is strange to me that in all our fears and dangers, and the divisions of our counsels and confusions amongst all sorts of men, under a high profession of zeal for the Protestant religion in the nation, and the preservation of it, that this only expedient for our relief and safety lies wholly neglected. As to ministers, the faithful discharge of their duty, and preaching, prayer, and example is required to this end. Should I stay to show the necessity of this at this season, as also what is required there, what care, what diligence, what watchfulness, what compassion, what zeal, what exercise of all gospel grace, with the over-neglect of these things among many, it would take up a volume rather than become a place in this present inquiry. But I proceed to that which is more our immediate concern. Therefore, what if all these means fail? What if all expectations from them be in vain? What is incumbent on them in particular who are really sensible of these things, namely of the abounding of provoking sins and a near approach of deserved judgments? That which I design in this is to give some directions as to what frame of heart ought to be found in us, and the practice of what duties we ought to be found in at such a season as this is. It is no common or easy thing to wait for the Lord in the way of his judgments, Isaiah 26:8-9. There is an inward soul work night and day, as well as outward duties required to it, that God may be glorified in a new manner, that we may be found in peace, whatever be the event of things, that we may be useful to others, and in all serve the will of God in our generation. All are expected from us in a way of duty. To this end, the ensuing directions may be made use of. First, take heed of stout-heartedness and a contempt or neglect by it of divine warnings. There is a generation who, either really or in pretense, are bold, fearless, stout-hearted. Regardless of these things, they seem to provoke and dare God to do his utmost, all that he seems to threaten. So they speak in Isaiah 5:19. Let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come, that we may know it. Here is much talk, indeed, of the judgments of God and of their near approach. When shall we see them? Why don't they come? When shall he bring forth his work? This has been the controversy between the church and the wicked world from the beginning of it. Those that truly feared God were always testifying that God would come and take vengeance on them for their impieties and impenitency. But because these judgments were not speedily executed, the sinful world did always despise their warnings and scoff at their message. So Enoch, the seventh from Adam, he preached and prophesied of these things, namely of the coming of God to take vengeance on ungodly men, Jude 14:15. And this message was scoffed at, as is evident, because no reformation ensued thereon until the flood took them all away. So was it with Noah and his preaching, and so has it been with all that fear God in their several generations. And this is one special thing that the pagans laughed and mocked at the primitive Christians about. So the Apostle Peter gives us an account both of what was past and what would afterward come to pass, 2 Peter 3:3. And such as these abound amongst us. All the warnings of God have been turned into ridicule, previous judgments despised, and sin itself made a scoff at. But of all others, God most abhors this sort of men. They are said to be far from righteousness, and as such he speaks in his wrath, "Hear, ye despisers, wonder and perish." Yea, the scripture is full with the severe threatenings against this sort of men. Nor shall any in the appointed season drink deeper of the cup of God's indignation. Such obscure despisers, such scoffers at approaching judgments, such deriders of the signs and tokens of them, God will deal with. And some there are who, it may be, not from the same spirit of open profaneness, but out of prejudices, corrupt arguings, pretended observations of things past, disbelief of all they do not feel, and such like effects of long security, do utterly scorn and scoff at all these things. They account it a manner of weakness or superstition to concern themselves in these warnings of providence or the explication of them by the word. But their judgment does not sleep. And it may be observed and will be found to be true that when judgments do really approach of all sorts of men, they are the most cowardly, distracted, fearful, and void of counsel. For when God begins to deal with them, their hearts cannot endure, nor their hands be strong. He smites through their loins and fills them with a spirit of horror and fear, that they shall tremble like the leaves of the forest. In that day you may say to them as Zebul did to boasting Gaal upon the approach of Abimelech, his enemy, "Where is now your mouth in which you said, 'Who is Abimelech?' Where is now your mouth and your vauntings with respect to these judgments of God?" So Micaiah the prophet told Zedekiah the false prophet in his boasting and confidence of success. 1 Kings 22:25. "With all your confidence and boasting, you shall be one of the first that shall endeavor to fly and hide yourself. Yea, the sort of persons are commonly the most ridiculous and contemptible when real danger overtakes them, of any sort of men in the world. That which God requires of us in such a season is called in Scripture, trembling, they that tremble at my word. This he regards, this he accepts, this he approves of. It is not a weakening and astonishing, heartless consternation of spirit that is intended. Not such a dread and terror as should obstruct us in the cheerful performance of duty in preparation to comply with the will of God, such as that mentioned in Deuteronomy 28, 66, and 67, which is the most severe of judgments. But it is an awful reverence of the greatness and holiness of God in the way of his judgments, casting out all carnal security, self-confidence, and contempt of divine warnings. So bringeth the soul into a submissive compliance with the will of God in all things. But look well in the first place that this evil, on no pretenses, make any approach to you. If one evil seems to be diverted, do not say with Agag, surely the bitterness of death is past, which will prove an entrance into this evil frame, and so grow regardless of your duty. God expects other things from you. The lion, he says, has roared. Who will not fear? Amos 3, verse 8. There is a voice of a lion roaring for his prey in the present divine warnings. Take heed that you don't despise that which, when it comes to pass, you can neither abide nor avoid. Secondly, take heed of a frame of heart that is regardless of these things. We have a sort of men who, although they will not, they dare not openly, as others despise divine warnings, yet they see all things in such a light as suffers them not to take notice of any concern of their own in them. Psalm 28, verse 5, Jeremiah 36, verse 24. The land is filled with sin, it is true, but they are the sins of other men, not theirs, they say. There are tokens and signs of God's displeasure in heaven above and on the earth beneath, but men are not agreed whether these things be of any signification or not. But they are new and strange things, and so are meet to be the subject of discourse. Previous judgments have been upon us. They are but such accidents as fall out frequently in the world. But the divisions among ourselves and contrivances of our adversaries seem to threaten ruin to the nation. It may be so, but these things belong to our rulers, they suppose, and men are divided about this also. Some say one thing and some another, some say there was a plot and some say there was none. In the meantime, they are filled with their own occasions and will not be diverted from them to any serious regard of God in his present dispensations, like the wild ass in her occasion, who can turn her away. Of this frame the prophet complains as that which God will surely avenge, Isaiah 26, 11. Lord, when your hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see and be ashamed. For their envy at the people, yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Others look on all things in another light and under another notion, for whereas it is a part of our sin and punishment in this nation, an evident fruit of the evil ways, that we are divided into designing parties, the one seeking the ruin of the other, they consider all providences as relating to such differences. This gives them a zealous concern in them and continue talk about them. But the will, work, and design of God in them, they don't lay to heart. Beware of vain confidence. The first is some certain privileges in which you have trusted for an exemption from common calamities. Well, we are the church. We are the people of God. They are separated from the world and persecuted by it, and hence there is a secret reserve in their minds that indeed they shall not be in trouble as other men. Well, so was it with the Jews of old, when they were threatened with the judgments of God for their sins, and called upon to repentance. They justified themselves in their ways, and despised all divine warnings on a confidence they had in their church privileges. They cried against the prophet, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And no evil shall come near us." Jeremiah 7, verse 4. and in confidence of this, namely that they were the church and enjoyed the privileges belonging to it and the solemn worship of God in it, they gave themselves up to all abominable immoralities under an assurance of impunity by their privileges, as the prophet upbraids them in verses 8 to 10. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, to say you shall be delivered? At this day all sorts of men claim a refuge in their privileges. Those who design the ruin of the nation and of all true religion in it, but with confidence of success from hence, that they are the church, they are the temple of God, and God is with them, that all the privileges belonging to the church are theirs, and so are the promises made to it, and such is the infatuating efficacy of their prejudicate persuasion of this, that it has two marvelous effects, the one against the light of nature and the other against the fundamental principles of religion.